be grateful for your prayers this morning, the courtesy of your attention for a little while. I enjoy hearing young people sing. Of course, their voices, but their lives lie before them. Misty, uncertain corridors of the future, shifting and changing and unknowable until we traverse them. And it's so for them, but they throw the challenge of their commitment into the echoing distance and make their purpose. I love to worship the Lord. Of course, the voices are valuable, but it's the purpose of heart that is so important. And if they mean that and stand by it, it will be pleasure to us all to watch it unfold, and it will glorify the Lord. Also, it will make their lives rich and beautiful. So I enjoy hearing young people sing. And I propose to speak this morning about Anna in the temple. And I want to give a sort of biography of the events that happened there. I get confusing in my messages sometimes. You have to pray for me, and I'm trying not to do that by telling you as best I can what I've got in mind to do. I intend to speak about Anna and compare that to how the Lord wants His people to live. And then I want to try to call from the end of it to the kind of life that she lived. So I think I'll open with a scripture in the 7th chapter of Matthew, part of the Beatitudes. The Lord said, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. This is the law and the prophets." So that means it's the whole thing that was in Moses. Then He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I plan to come back to that in a few minutes. But let me read to you about Anna. The name is only once in the Bible in that form, but it is in another form because Anna is a derivative of Hannah. They're about from the same background. This one is found in the 2nd chapter of Luke, beginning in the 36th verse. Luke tells us, "There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and then lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." So that's her background, and here's what she did. There is not a word recorded of what she said in the Bible. She coming in that instant, I mean a direct quote of what she said, "She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Situation was, Jesus was about a month old at this time. The law commanded at that age that a male child should be brought to the temple in this case. When that was in the far-flung reaches of Israel, that was impossible. It would go to the synagogue. But these folks were close enough to go to the temple. And there were rites performed there, sort of ceremony. We don't do that so much now. Sometimes I wonder, it wouldn't help us, at least in our family worship, when we have a new child born into the family, to give that child to the Lord. He claimed it in old Israel. Just a sort of covenant. Of course, the child is going to remain in your care. You need to make sure that he has shoes and food to eat, a roof over his head. But as far as the understanding of how to guide this child in the right way, none of us are wise enough to do it by ourselves. And it's a valuable thing to take your babies and whatever else you have in life and ask the Lord to have mercy on your soul. And tell Him the giving of the child to the Lord is saying, Lord, if you will show me what to do, I will do it. That's what it amounts to. He doesn't want to come down here and physically raise your child for you, but he does want you to accept his guidance about how to do it. Isn't that most reasonable? So much of Jesus' ministry and the experiences of the early church are focused on the temple. This was perhaps his first visit to the temple. The narrative of his birth began at the temple with Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Zacharias was in the holy place ministering when the angel came and visited him. He was heralded on this occasion as being an exceptional child by Simeon and by Anna and those who heard them speaking there. When he was 12 years old, he was brought again to the temple. We believe in what we term the age of accountability. There is an interval in a child's life from newborn up until just about the time the teenage years begin when they're largely innocent. Serving God when you're 8 years old mostly amounts to obeying your parents. You don't really have the deep understanding of what the Scripture requires, but there comes a time when every child's life, when you move a step farther, you have a greater accountability, and that took place in the lives of the Jewish folks, or they believed it that way, at about 12 years of age. That's when Jesus went to the temple with his parents and spent the 3 days there that caused them so much distress. They went on their journey without him. But he was beginning into his adult life at that time. Much of Jesus' ministry took place in the temple. And after he was gone, the temple was the meeting place of the early church. And one of the signal facts about the temple was, about 40 years after Jesus was gone, is it fair to say because those who were there rejected his message, certainly the Romans would not have felt the antipathy, the hatred toward the Jews they did had that Jewish nation accepted Jesus' teaching. In A.D. 70, the Roman forces destroyed the temple right down to taking the very last stone off top of any other that sat there. They went into the Holy of Holies and in the most defiling manner possible set up the Roman eagle, their standard, right where the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, had used to be, which clearly would not have been possible had the Spirit of the Lord not departed from it. So this is the significance of the temple. I want to comment a bit about Mary's situation. It was an impossible one from human understanding. Mary's testimony was that the angel of the Lord overshadowed her and she was with child. Can you imagine a young lady trying that story and explaining an unexpected pregnancy today? Everyone would laugh. I'm sure they did then. Joseph wouldn't accept it. It took a visit from an angel for Joseph to accept it. Mary carried that stigma all her life. It's a strange thing for the Lord to put a stigma like that on his people. But I testify to you that there has always been a stigma that goes with Christianity. There always will be. For instance, those who were looking for the Messiah expected him to come in prince's clothing and to be first recognized by the scribes and the Pharisees. Instead of that, he was born in a manger, in great poverty. In this occasion, his parents could not afford to offer the usual sacrifice, which was a lamb. They offered a dove, a pigeon instead, because they didn't have the money for something more. And yet, at the very lowest of the humbling that there was in Jesus' life, there were also always divine manifestations. Jesus was born in a cradle, but the shepherds came. Jesus was born in poverty, but the wise men came and left him precious gifts. Jesus was taken here to the temple, and his parents could not afford the price of a lamb. And yet these criers in the temple, Simeon and Anna, came in by coincidence. The temple was a big place, and people came and went there all the time. There were crowds in the temple. But these two singled out this father and mother and recognized something different. At the same time that Mary had the stigma, she also had the blessing. In life, you make your choice. You either take the stigma and the blessing, or you take your own way. But the end of that way for the Jews didn't turn out so well. When the city was razed to the ground, the Roman conquerors were destroying people. The streets ran with blood. I remember when Jesus spoke some of the close teachings of the gospel, and those who were with him, many of them turned and walked with him no more. Decided they'd rather have what they'd had. And it makes you wonder how that course led them compared to what Peter had, what James. James survived the Lord by about 6 months or so, and then Herod put him to death. And he's been with the Lord ever since. And he won his prize. And it's over. And these others who went another way, well, I think theirs was less blessed. And you think about it now and wonder if they could do it over again, if they wouldn't have kept walking with him when they were there. At any rate, this is the story of Anna. We understand that by and large, the Jewish nation rejected the Savior who was sent to them. But in spite of that rejection, not everyone did. All friends, by and large, our world around us today is rejecting the blessed Savior. I'm sorry that they are. They'd all be so much better off if they weren't. But that does not prevent you and me, by the least degree, from serving the Lord for ourselves and having our own personal, individual experience of blessed salvation from His throne. So with these, although so many in Israel, especially those in the higher ranks of Israel, grievously failed the purpose for which they'd been given those valuable offices, there were always some. The Scripture tells us that after the resurrection, they were a great company of the priests who became Christians. I am of the mind, the Lord questioned it. He said, nevertheless, when He comes, will He find faith on the earth? But I'm of the mind that He will. This gospel is so powerful, it's just about impossible to stamp it out. And oh, I have this hope that if He should come before my lifetime ends, I would be one of the faithful. I want to be ready to meet Him in peace when He comes. So there were many devout in Israel at this time. At the temple, of course, there were scribes and Pharisees. It was a great building. It was a central point of Israel's worship service. And you would think, in the nature of things, that if there were to be a revelation of the Messiah coming, they would be the people who got the message first of all. They certainly considered themselves the most spiritual leaders in the nation. Some of them in later time felt qualified enough in their walk with God to make an assessment of whether or not a person were a heretic to the degree that their life should be taken. And yet God thought so little of them that He chose these two unknowns, Simeon and Anna. And the Bible is so unique that way. We know nothing of their past, very little. In fact, we know Anna was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, tribe of Aser. She was old, that's all. She steps into the spotlight for her brief moment, just 3 or 4 verses in the Scripture, and then steps back into the darkness again, and we know nothing more of her. Just these few brief words. Well, after all, the emphasis is not on Anna so much as it is on the message that she brought. And the background that's given is a qualifier that's there. It is the same with you and me, folks. What matters the most about our lives is the contact we have with the Lord. It is the most important accomplishment any of us will ever enjoy. And yet, this brief moment is very illuminating in what we have. So let's look at it. Anna was a prophetess. And we think of that term typically from the Old Testament as someone who predicts the future. That isn't precisely correct. A more accurate explanation of what it meant for her to be a prophetess is that she had an inspiration from the Lord to understand and instruct others in the Word of God. God is able to take the most unlikely person and put that kind of understanding in them. I thank God for mothers in Israel. It is valuable to have in any congregation, and Roberta and I have worked in several, older sisters who've walked the way of life, who can take a crying baby in their arms and tell in a moment what's wrong with them. It's so easy to feel like if your child is restless in meeting that they need to be disciplined. But maybe their feet are cold. If little children are cold, little children like to be wrapped up. Now, I'm not an expert on little children, but I've learned that if mothers wrap them up in tight clothing, they like that. Or sometimes they're just hungry. We sit here in meeting for an hour or 2 hours, and we adults can get hungry, but children's tummies are not as big as ours. Why would you spank a child because they're hungry or because their feet are cold? But it takes these experienced mothers to understand these things, or to see a teenage child grow up, or to see a young person whose pet got run over on the road and know how to comfort him. Thank God for mothers in Israel. Anna fits this category in a degree. Now, it was her circumstance in life, for whatever reason. She was married, and her husband died after 7 years. We don't know whether she had children or not, but the rest of her life stretched on before her. Naomi, remember Naomi? And all that she saw out ahead of her could have been bleakness and emptiness. Today, widow women have a sort of safety net in society. Sometimes it's not very great. There was less of that in these times. We don't know of her background, whether or not she had wealth or means. But obviously what lay before her was, instead of the fulfilling things that it's natural for all of us to want, particularly a woman, home, children, surrounded by her own pretty things and so forth, all of those at least had a mar across them. And so she made a decision to spend her life working for the Lord. I commend that decision. Whether we have a home or not, whether we have wealth or not, there are people in the world who are terribly afflicted. Visit any of our hospitals. You will see people there who are paraplegic. You'll see people there who are deaf, who are blind, who, for one reason or another, cannot fulfill the role that most of us expect and want to be happen. What then? You can look at life and say, well, it's hopelessly unfair, and we might as well all give up. Or you can look at life, as Anna did, and say, this is a brief interval that I have. In her case, we know of 84 years, in which to demonstrate to the Lord how much I love Him. And I'm going to do it, because it'll be over. And after it's over, there is long eternity. I won't be a widow there. I won't be alone there. I won't weep a tear there. I'm going to do everything I can to be good to everybody I can in this world and help them all the ways that I can. That's the course she chose. All of us are entitled to choose our own course, and most people choose a different course than that. But that's the one that she chose. And as a consequence of this, well, I'll insert just a note here, the tribe of Asher. When the Babylonians swept in over Israel, led them captivity, because of the wickedness that they carried out, the tribe, they took into Babylon the wealthiest, the best. But those who were, they didn't have anything, trailer trash, didn't amount to very much, they left them. And the tribe of Asher was largely in that category. So these people had a poor background. They were in Israel. Perhaps you remember that at that time, the kingdom was divided. The 10 tribes were Israel and 2 tribes were Judah. But there were some from the tribe of Asher who recognized the temple was at Judah, Jerusalem, that God was blessing more there than He was in Israel because heathen worship had become prominent in Israel. And He wouldn't stay. They went to Judah instead. It would appear that Anna's background came from these people because she found herself at the temple, and the scripture says concerning her being at the temple, she departed not from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Departed not from the temple. Well, That could have various meanings. But I'll just use one briefly. Rather than saying that she actually lived in the temple, women weren't regarded very highly in the temples, probably would not have been permitted to live in the temple. Whatever mean living quarters she had, she was away from it often when there was anything going on at the temple. Prayers were made, for instance, at 9 o'clock every morning and 3 o'clock every afternoon. She's a widow. She probably didn't have children. So she makes it her business to spend her time, be it as many of the 9 o'clock prayer meetings as she can, and then as many of the 3 o'clock prayer meetings as she can, and the other duties that take place at the temple. Pardon me. Roberta and I have pastored a long time, and we've learned how that works. You find someone who's always there, as much as they can be when the doors are open, well, certain duties associated with being in meeting, and it isn't long before you start asking them to help out with those duties. You know, every third Sunday here, we have an all-day meeting. And when we do, there are meals to be cooked, and there's cleanup to be done, things of that sort. The people who are always there, they're the ones you call on to help you with that. Anna networked herself, most probably, into that kind of position. And we have a record here of the devotion with which she served the Lord. Fasting and praying. The Pharisees fasted twice in the week. I don't know whether Anna did that much or not. Whatever amount she was doing, it rose up to the Lord. And He kept a record of it. Everything we do is recorded before the Lord. But I'd like for mine to be recorded in the asset column, wouldn't you? In a positive, this is a gift that we give to the Lord. So, all of this, she's a prophetess first, and then we have the background, who her parents were, what a great age she was, departed not from the temple, served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. You know, she had to have had her dreams as a young woman. It makes me think of a little topic I spoke of 3 years ago here about Margaret Hurey, the bread woman of New Orleans, how that when her child died and her husband died, yellow fever, she was a strong Irish woman. She got a job in a laundry, ironing clothes, and looked out the window. She'd never have a child again of her own, and saw orphan children playing in the street. And so she started saving her meager earnings. She wasn't beautiful, she was strong. Broad-shouldered Irish woman, wore clunky clothes. But she started saving her money till she could buy a cow. She bought a cow, and she started going to the restaurants in the city of New Orleans and asking folks for the day-old bread and other means that they had, and collected it and started giving it to the orphan children, poured out her heart on them without spending a lot of time on that story. In time, her cow herd grew until she could afford to buy the bakery. And she gave away bread, all that she could. She arrived at such a high level of recognition in the city of New Orleans by the simple charity that she showed. She bought a cracker factory from the money from baking bread. And when the evening time would come, it was hot in New Orleans. And didn't have air conditioning in those days. That was about the time of the Civil War and a little while after. She'd sit out on the front steps of the cracker factory, and people would come from the city of New Orleans in carriages and in lines of people and sit with her to ask her advice about the problems and questions that they had in her life. She was a practicing Roman Catholic. And she would give them advice, and they would go away and follow what she had told them. The Lord would bless them. Then, after her death, when they came to bury her, they found she only had two dresses in her closet. One was the one she wore every day, and the other the one she wore on Sunday. And the other thing they found is that her funeral was one of the largest ever held in the city of New Orleans up to that time. It was attended by state legislators and the governor of the state of New Orleans. She just started out as a poor Irish woman without anything, and she built it into, well, she made no distinction between Jewish children or black children or landowners' children. She said, a hungry child is a hungry child, and that's all that mattered to her. She started an orphanage of her own, bought a building that had been considered, had ghosts in it. And instead they moved orphans into it. Orphans didn't know about the ghosts, I guess. And they made a statue to her. It's still standing in the city of New Orleans. It was one of the first in the United States made to a woman. When I think of Anna, I think of Margaret Hillary. People of that sort who set giving to others ahead of their own desires in life. Of course she could have gone a different way. But I think her life reached a sort of climax at this moment. I want to read to you again how it happened. She's serving God with fastings and prayers, night and day, for her own soul, for her people, for those she loves. That's always been the Christian way. She coming in that instant. So I need to tell you what that instant was. Simeon had had an epiphany, a vision from the Lord. And he recognized when Mary and Joseph came in, this is the one we've been looking for. It's the Messiah. And so he pronounced a blessing. And he sang a song. He wasn't the leader in the temple. We have no reason to think that he had a beautiful singing voice. He wasn't a talented speaker. But the Spirit of the Lord moved on him. This was the qualifier in Simeon's life. He had the Spirit. And he recognized it Christ. And he pronounced powerful things concerning it. And when this was going on, in that instant, the Scripture says, as these things were taking place, Anna came in and saw. Her spirit witnessed with Simeon's spirit. And it witnessed with Christ. There's something about when someone is speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's different than giving a political speech. It's different than a lecturer in a college. There's something living in it that connects with other souls. Could I say a mysterious, hidden language of the heart? So that the simplest everyday words burn deeply because of the connection that they have in the Spirit. Anna felt that with Simeon. There really is such a thing in this world. And Anna felt that. And her spirit bore witness with his spirit. But that term here, in that instant, I'll read it to you again. She coming in that instant, what it means is, and here we have a perfect example of what I might call Holy Spirit leadership. The Lord led Simeon to find this child among all the children who were going in and out of the temple and all the people who were there. The Lord led him to this place at this time. That's Holy Spirit leadership. He didn't get up that morning planning to go and have that happen to him. He had no way of knowing that that was going to take. But the Lord, by his Spirit, how many times in the Bible we find that to be true, got his man in the right place at the right time, and then he felt it. And so he responded to what he felt. And Anna came in, and she felt. And the term that's translated in that instant means she waited until he had finished what he had to say, and then she added something to it that supplemented what he had. She didn't interrupt him. She didn't confuse what he was doing. She held her peace. That's all in that term that's translated in that instant. She stood quietly by until he had finished his exhortation, and then she added hers on top of it. And that's the appropriate way for saints in worship service to conduct themselves. Recognizing the common spirit, allowing each to be delivered of what the Lord has given to them, then adding to that as the burning of the Spirit in their own soul works in cooperation with it. There isn't any way to engineer that. That takes the Lord moving among us to be so. And when it works as it's intended to do, it's beautiful. It's powerful. It causes songs to be called in order. It causes prayers to be given in order. It causes amens and confirmations of other sorts to be given in order. And so she supplemented what he had to say. And isn't this beautiful? Because the gospel is to everyone. Obscure man, never mentioned again in the Bible. Simeon stepped for his brief moment into the spotlight and then steps out again. And behind him comes Anna. And she too, although of great age, her gray hairs an honor to her, steps into the spotlight and has her brief moment there. Powerful moment, but it's only a moment. And then she steps off the scene and each of them go on their way. Each, well, the gospel is a universal gospel. It's for the men. And it's also for the women. And the Lord brought both together, bearing witness Could I say it? This is for you, child. This is for you, saint, wherever you are. Man, woman, boy, or girl, along the journey of life. It isn't so important who says it. What's important is the message. Yeah. And the message was, this is what we've been looking for. Yeah. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. That's the appropriate way to open a testimony. And spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. She joined in the worship, offered her own agreement. This is the Messiah. She spake of him. Well, the scripture said she was a prophetess. She spoke then of the nature and the design of his mission. How would you put it? Folks, look what's in front of us. This is more than a baby. The term that's translated here, redemption, comes from a word that means offering of atonement, offering of, I don't have the right words to say it, the eternal sacrifice between God and man. People had tried to grasp and fathom that for generations, could not understand. It's hard today for people to understand. How could it be? Somebody 2,000 years ago that I never met hung on a cross, and because of that, an invisible God whom I cannot see, I can come to him for wrongs that I know all too much about, get down on my knees, and plead the blood of that long ago dried up blood, and plead that. And God will forgive me, that invisible God that I can't see. He will forgive me and wash my sins away. And I'm innocent. And I can die free. How do you grasp that? But that's the way it is. That's the plan. And she saw it. And brother, I hope God reveals it to every one of us too. And that we see it. That it is possible for a person lost in sin to bring it to Jesus Christ. And his blood will set you free. So she prophesied of him. This is the one that's come to bring redemption. That's the first point. And laying out also the mission that he has. I don't know what all she said. Wouldn't you like to have heard what she said that day? I would like to have heard it. We just have these few words. She spoke of him. I'll read it again. Spake of him to all them that look. And these terms mean, she laid out what his mission was. What a mission that was. He's going to heal people. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to do things like no one else has ever done. He's going to say things that will change the world. Haven't they? How our world, our Western world, sadly, is turned away from the old gospel message today. But it has had a powerful impact on this world from that day forward. I marvel at it. 11 at that time, I'm sorry. And the Lord about to leave the world, and that's all there were. And he said to those, it just sounds incredible, you fellows, you 11, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What a task. But those changed the world. And so she was talking about that to these folks. That's what it is. And then she stepped off the scene. But the scripture also added concerning her, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. A number of the codices of this scripture, I don't want to waste too much time here. When Luke wrote this, other scribes made copies of it and they gave it to different congregations. It was a long time ago. I didn't have the means to compare them that we do now. But many of those are still around. A number of them changed this to say, look for redemption in Jerusalem, to say, look for redemption in Israel. It's written in the margins in some of them. Be that as it may, clearly Anna, this devout woman, used to go in a meeting, took it on herself Everybody I can think of that's been interested in the things of God, go to him and tell him, we found him. We found him. This is hope. This is what's going to change our lives. Now before us opens the endless vista of broad eternity. Wasn't it so? When he was crucified, many of the dead came out of the grave and were seen in the streets of Jerusalem. I'd have liked to have been there that day too. That would be interesting. And gave witness of what had taken place. And so this Anna went and told people, we've found him. It's come to pass. Part of the process of preparing the way for the great work that Jesus had to do, wherever it could be spread, brethren, that is still the mission of the Christian church today. It is to reach as many people as we can to tell them the story of Jesus. And I remark to you that there are many ways to tell that story. You can tell it verbally. You can do it by handing out Bibles. But maybe the most important way to tell the story of Jesus is by living a humble life and a godly life. After all, the single greatest aspect of the story of Jesus is love. It's love. And when we love our brethren, when we love a dying world around us and do what we can to reach out to them, we do more to spread the gospel than perhaps any other single thing that we can do. So I want to come back to my scripture now. The Lord emphasized that in the 7th chapter of Matthew. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. This is the law and the prophets. So this is what it takes to be saved. This is what's required of humankind. Do unto others. It's a golden rule. You've heard it before, haven't you? Why didn't Moses say that? Why didn't Abraham say that? Why didn't the prophets say that? Wasn't it true then? Of course it was. The center of the law has always been love. Why didn't they say that? One single reason. They didn't have anybody power to give to people to make them able to live that way. The law came by Moses. That's the truth. We can say the truth came by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God. He came not only to give us the law. He came to give us the power, the grace to live the law. To have our sins forgiven. To have our spirits renewed every day by a living inner being within us that causes us naturally to comply with his law. It's not hard to love them, your enemies, to bless them that curse you, to do good to them that despitefully use you, when your heart's changed. It's only hard when your heart is wicked. It corresponds with the wicked of those who are treating you that way. When your heart's changed, it's free. It's innocent. Jesus did it. He hung there on the cross and looked down on those poor, pitiful Roman soldiers who couldn't even speak the language. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen did it. That disciple of his, afterwards, when the stones were falling on him, and he prayed the very same prayer. How'd he get that? Why couldn't Moses call for that? Because he didn't have the grace to give him. But Stephen got it, and he kept it. And it sustained him, and the heavens were open, and he saw this very same deliverer of whom Anna spoke, standing. He wasn't seated that day. He was standing. Wonder what he said. But I think maybe it was something like, three more rocks, Stephen, and it's over. Can you stand it that long? You're going to be up here with me in just a minute. You can be with me very soon. Oh, brethren, it's just a little farther for all of us. This world is short. Eternity is sure. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Wide is the gate. Follow your feelings through life if you want to. They'll lead you like the whirlwind. It's a broad way. If all you have to guide you through life is just your feelings, they go anywhere. It's a broad gate. It doesn't have a good end. Straight is the gate. Straight. It's from stenos. It means narrow with obstacles standing close by. You got to contort. You got to move. You try to go through the way, and there's something there that's holding you back. And you can't get in. People read this as if to say, you must endure the straight way to get to the other side. But that's not what he said. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, because the reason that you go in this straight gate is because it's difficult. Because we have things attached to us that are bad for us. Passions, feelings, behaviors. We need to be delivered from them. Look, Adam did something bad to us, folks. It'll cost us. We need to be delivered from those things. Where are you today, friend? Are you going through life carrying baggage, hatreds, resentments, vices, passions, evil things that the world attaches to you, the love of its pleasures, the love of its wickedness? You need to go through a straight gate, a narrow gate. A gate, could I say it this way? It's got mirrors in it. You walk along this way and you see a mirror. I say, is that me? I didn't know, I didn't realize that I was being this ugly toward that person. I justified everything. It's so easy to justify yourself. I justify everything I do and just make it come out all right. Oh, I've learned denial is more than a river in Egypt. It is what people do when they don't want to face who they really are. Pure salvation will do more than help us face what we see that we really are. It'll help us see ourselves as the Lord sees us. Thank God. And I repeat to you, at risk of being tedious, the beauty of that is He not only shows it to us, He gives us power to change, the Scripture said, from glory to glory. The glory I was when I got saved into a greater glory. Because the farther I walk, the more I overcome. And I look at myself after a while and say, who is this man? I never was this way. I didn't like people to touch me. I wasn't friendly with people. Now, it's all different. Have you ever looked at yourself, those of you who've lived for the Lord long, and say, I wonder what I'd be like if I hadn't lived for the Lord? You might have been dead. And you might have been such an ugly person, nobody would want to have anything to do with you. But you will find, serving the Lord, the longer you go, the sweeter it grows. It just develops. Because we enjoy the washing of water by the Word. And what that means is, we have the Bible taught to us. Just like when you step into the shower and you've been working out in the garden all day and you're dirty all over. The first blast of the shower doesn't wash it all away, but you put the soap on it and the water keeps going and the pile of mud at the bottom drain keeps getting bigger and bigger and you keep getting cleaner and cleaner. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more of His Word you understand, the more it purifies and changes you and makes you beautiful, noble, virtuous, brings out the sweetness and the beauty in life. Well, you have to give up some things to get it. It's a straight gate. Those things you have to give up to serve the Lord, they're all a deception. They won't turn out like they thought you thought they would. If you could get everything that you ever wanted in your life, it still wouldn't satisfy you. And if you could get everything you wanted in this life, sooner or later you're going to have to give it up. There is only one thing known to human beings that is eternal, and that's our God and His Word. Those things we get from Him, brethren, we never have to give up. How can I... Give me 2 minutes more. I apologize for being tedious. We humans have unfulfilled longings. It's natural. I've had them. You've had them. My wife and I have discussed them. Stand on the seaside and look at the moving ocean, and it stirs, did in her more than me, a powerful longing. Can't even define it. What would you do with it if you got on the water? It would just make you seasick. You'd just go up and down. But there's something, we all long for something more, and that is proof of eternity. Animals aren't that way. But we have something unfulfilled in us in life. You will never satisfy it by trying to do it in the world around you. You need to give it to the Lord. Anna gave hers to the Lord. You think it was her dream to have her husband die in 7 years and live the rest of her life a widow? Hardly. The best we can do is take the life that we are given, make the best of it we can, but give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord, brethren. Give it to the Lord. Sin made this world almost unfit for human habitation. Take the Lord in your life, it'll make it sweet. Take the Lord in your life, and there'll come a day when it's over. You say, we made it. Wouldn't that be something? I've done it. It's over. I will never be tempted again. I will never long for anything again. I've got it. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.